Our scripture is Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9 through verse 21. I would like to request your prayers. We did decide to have a love feast in Alaska on February 22nd, 23rd weekend. Brother Luke Booker and his wife and Brother James Patches. That would be Brother Sam's father and his uncle. And Judy and I plan to travel to Alaska. We're leaving on the 20th. Our schedules are slightly different, but they're leaving the 20th sometime out of Philadelphia. We'll be leaving out of Baltimore. And I would certainly appreciate your prayers. It's kind of hard being that far away, and I've been given responsibility I didn't really want, but I told the Lord I'll do my best, but I've already made some mistakes. The corrections about in the directory, that was my fault. They needed to be corrected. And it was a little inconvenient. I felt Brother Luke Booker deserves the honor of having a love feast, the first love feast with these believers in Alaska. That made a little inconvenience on my part for me, but I just really felt he deserved that. He raised Brother Sam, and his other sons are involved with the work of the Lord. Luke is a tremendous brother, and I just felt I wanted to honor him, and I asked him if he would have that love feast. So I would appreciate your prayers as we travel. One of the concerns was the weather. I think it was 48 degrees yesterday or something up there. Nome, Alaska is warmer now than it is here. But that's probably going to change till we get there. So we still ask your prayers that the weather and everything, we get there safely and we have a fellowship. Now, what brings all this to mind, Brother Larry's scripture. You know, I have a love feast coming up in the back of my mind, and this is certainly an examination sermon right here in verses 9 through 21. We want to read that, and all any of us need right here, there's plenty for us to work on in these scriptures if we would examine ourselves. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The thoughts running through my mind as I read these scriptures in preparation to read them to you. Is my love genuine? Am I a hypocrite? That's really what it's talking about, dissimulation, is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy comes from the Greek word for play acting. I wonder if as Christians we're so used to seeing actors on videos and movies, and I wonder if we've lost our discernment, if we can't tell if people are genuine, if love is genuine. Do I abhor that which is evil? I mean, do I really detest it, or do I like to keep some in my back pocket? These are all questions. Do I cleave to what is really good? How's my affection toward other believers in verse 2? Not slothful in business really means, am I zealous? Am I boiling over fervent? Am I zealous and boiling in verse 11 with the gospel work in my heart? Do I rejoice in the hope? Am I patient in tribulation? I don't like tribulation. As you sang that second verse of that last hymn, the Spirit of God really encouraged me. Jesus died, so Satan, my enemy, cannot have the victory. Well, there's a lot to think about in those verses. Am I hospitable? Do I share with other believers when they are in need? How do I deal with my enemies? I've failed in many of these areas, but thank God for His grace and His mercy. Let's come before Him as prayer, in prayer if you're able to kneel.
Good morning. I want to thank, first of all, Brother George for his prayer. Many of you who have been praying, we ask you to continue to breathe a prayer on our behalf. As we stand before you here this morning, I'll make a confession here this morning. I did not look at the Sunday school lesson until earlier this morning in my study. I looked over it and I thought, wow. I was more than impressed. And how the thoughts that the Lord had put in my heart this week went with the lesson of the morning. And you'll see that as we go through the message of the morning here. We want to look at the thought this morning of the Christian's practice of non-resistance. Mikhail Kalashnikov, the Russian-born designer of the AK-47 assault rifle, passed away just a little over a month ago. On December 23rd, 2013, he was 94 years old. The AK-47 rifle is the world's most popular firearm. It's favored by guerrilla fighters, terrorists, many of the soldiers in the armies of the world favor this firearm. It is said that there is an estimated 100 million AK-47s spread around the world today. Back in April of 2013, Mikhail wrote a letter to the head of the Russian Orthodox Church. As an old man, listen to what he wrote. He said, "The pain in my soul is unbearable. Keep asking myself the same unsolvable question. If my assault rifle took people's lives, that means that I, Mikhail Kalashnikov, am responsible for people's death. He said, the longer I live, the more often the question gets into my brain. The deeper I go in my thoughts and guesses about why the Almighty allowed humans to have devilish desires of envy, greed, and aggression. That's a question that plagued that man till the end of his days. As Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." By the way, the answer that he was given from the head of the Russian Orthodox Church was, so long as it was designed to defend a mother country, you're okay. I think if there's an area of Christian life that the church is becoming complacent in, I believe it would be in the area of being a non-resistant people. We live in a strife-torn world. We don't have any choice in the matter. All around us, north, south, east, and west of us, there's strife. Everywhere we look, the practice of being non-resistant. It was not necessary in the Garden of Eden. Neither will be any need for it in the realms of glory. But in this present age which we live, there are people who know not the way of peace. Romans 3:13-18 speaks about these people. We read there that their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Non-resistance must be practiced in every area of our life as followers of Jesus Christ. It's just not limited to the taking of another person's life in the armed forces. As followers of Christ, we must be careful not to take revenge. Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Ever have that thought in your mind? I have. I'll teach him a lesson. Also, Proverbs 20:22, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." The scripture teaches against retaliating with our tongues. Lashing back at someone with cutting words, meant to hurt, intimidate, and scare. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "We're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." It means that you don't flip the middle finger to anybody, anytime. Say, no, we wouldn't do that. We see it many times on the highways that we travel, don't we? It means we don't shake fingers or fists at people for any reason. It means that we don't go to law against another believer, or in fact anybody else in the world, to cause hurt or force to them, or force them to do something because you're upset about an issue between yourself and them. It means that if somebody takes advantage of you or I, they probably will have the advantage. If it's financial, a few dollars, whatever the situation might be, we will not go after them with the use of force. But that we will have learned a valuable lesson from the incident. It simply means that for Christ's sake, we will take a hit on this earth, knowing that as we lay up treasures in heaven, nothing or no one in this earth can spoil those treasures. Hebrews 10:34 says, "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." You see, there's one that paved a different road for his followers many years ago. The prophet Isaiah knew about him. And he writes it for us in Isaiah 53. He says, "He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." We have the privilege to read in the New Testament how the Lord Jesus handled the people that falsely accused him, those that mocked him, those that spit on him. Not once do we read of any revenge or even any attitude of retaliation. Not only did he not retaliate in any way at all, but as he hung there dying, he asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. You know, as I thought about those words, I had to wonder how many times he's pled that for me. You know, I believe it goes against every fiber of our carnal nature not to want some kind of a revenge on others for wrongs that they have done, no matter how big or how small the wrongdoing. And even if we wouldn't do anything ourselves, we often wish somebody else would. Then when, and if something does happen to those individuals, what's our attitude? Well, good. He or she had it coming to them, didn't they? They're just getting what they deserve now. You know, Jesus sees it all so differently. He died on the cross for the very ones that drove the nails. I apologize. I'll tell you, this is something that I prayed about. Many times I could stand up here and pour out my heart. Without the tears, but the Lord hadn't taken it away yet. The scripture tells us that he makes intercession for the transgressors. That includes you and I. He had the power and every right to deliver himself on that day. When Peter drew his sword in defense of Jesus at his arrest and cut off the high priest's servant's ear, Jesus immediately healed the man. And in Matthew 26:53, he said that he could immediately call for 12 legions of angels to deliver, but he would not. He said, "How then would the scriptures be fulfilled?" And we ask, when we think about that, how can someone take the treatment that our Lord took and not want to retaliate, especially when they had the power to do it? You know, we so often want to retaliate and don't have the power to do it. But I think Isaiah 53, verse 11 helps to answer that, where it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." It's by his knowledge. What kind of knowledge must that be? And I was impressed as we looked at the Sunday school lesson of the morning. Jesus had the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul wrote it for us this way in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he could see a far, far bigger picture than we can. If we're going to have any degree of victory in living a non-resistant lifestyle, I believe we must have the mind of Christ. We cannot make it with our carnal nature. And as I see it, a major portion of our Christian experience hinges on this doctrine. Jesus said in Matthew 5:38-42, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have the coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." How many times have we had the thoughts, we ain't going to let them dirty, rotten scoundrels get any more than they can? That just don't come from a Christ-like spirit. Jesus calls us to a life of peace. That's why we don't participate in the military or the armed forces. You can't live down the intentional taking of another man's life. In an August 1995 Pennsylvania Game News article, Joey Perry writes about his father, a World War II veteran. Joey says that his dad was one of the best shots he ever knew of. Had great success. Rabbit and pheasant hunting in Tioga and Potter Counties of Pennsylvania. But for many, many years, he'd taken Joey deer hunting. Never once killed a deer. They'd grown older and time separated them. Years later, Joey asked his father, "Why no deer in all those years of hunting, Dad?" His answer was this: "I guess I was good on the rabbits and pheasants because not one of them ever looked me in the eye." He said, "You see, Joey, years ago we were out on a recon mission. I spotted a German soldier standing against a tree which had a Y just above the main trunk. He was smoking a cigarette. And when he lifted it to his mouth and drew from it, he said, I placed a sight just behind the glowing ash and cut loose 8 rounds. Just as I was ready to touch off those rounds, he looked me straight in the eye. He said it was the most hurtful thing I ever had to do. We were trained to search all enemy bodies. This man's wallet contained photos of him, his wife, and his two little girls. He said, "You see, that man wasn't any different from me, Joey. He was there to do a horrible job." So now you know, son. There was just no satisfaction at all in taking that man's life. But God saw to it that I got to come back home. The child of God is called to a life of peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In John 14:27, he said, "He is the giver of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In Hebrews, he tells us that our God is the God of peace. Now the God of peace, in Hebrews 13:20-21, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which was well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The gospel message is a gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6:15, we're told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The reason he came in Luke 1:79 is to guide our path, or to guide us into the path of peace. It says there that to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. I tell you, if you retaliate against someone, anytime you see them or anybody you know that knows them well, you will remember the encounter you had with them, and you will not enjoy the peace that Jesus Christ can give until you've repented and reconciliation is made. Then true peace comes. I believe in our day that there are so many people with so much retaliatory garbage hanging on their shoulders that it leads them to bitterness, depression, physical problems, and could even lead to an early grave. The sad part is that many of these people call themselves Christians. Brother George read in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Give it to the Lord. And I'll guarantee you, when the dust is finally settled, you don't have to worry about whether the job was done right or not. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "We're to cast all our care on him, for he careth for you." And if the Lord doesn't bring justice the way we like to see it, but shows mercy, that too is in his hand. He said, "I will shew mercy on whom I will." We need to be thankful, for each one of us has been dealt a very merciful hand. I know I have. David wrote in the 103rd Psalm in verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Not only do we have no right to retaliate, but Jesus takes this even further in Matthew 5:43-44, where he says, "Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And again, Brother George read in Romans 12:14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." It's not a new teaching. Back in Leviticus 19:18, we read, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." One of the most powerful weapons that Christians have is to do good to them that hate you. And again, in the scripture that Brother George read in verses 20-21, we'll read it again, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. An Old Testament illustration, if we go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, that illustrates overcoming evil with good. The Syrian army was delivered into the hands of the children of Israel miraculously when Elisha prayed for them to be blinded. In 2 Kings 6:21, the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then in verse 23 we read where he prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, and he sent them away and they went to their master. And at the end of verse 23, the result of that act of kindness was that the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. That's one example of how it can turn out for good, and we know that it don't always turn out that way. Hebrews 11, 36 and 37 says that others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I believe just as we are gathered here today, our brothers and sisters in the Lord in some lands where they're being persecuted are going through some of these things even today. And yet we have a hard time taking it. When someone throws us a cutting remark, don't we? We must remember that the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. Jesus said in John 18, 36, "My kingdom is not of this world, and if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." We've read that Jesus calls for us to love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, do good to them that hate you. It's impossible to do those things and have any kind of submission whatsoever to the armed forces of our day or to the kingdoms of this world. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you?" I believe the Bible promises blessing to those who commit to living a non-resistant lifestyle. You know, a person can't make peace with others with an attitude of retaliation against them. When Jesus said, as we've read in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he also said, "For they shall be called the children of God." And one of the blessings is the fact that we shall be called the children of God. Verse 10 there, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in the next couple of verses, Jesus gives yet another reward. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall sow all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He says, great is your reward in heaven. Peter wrote by the Holy Spirit's guidance in 1 Peter 2:20, "What glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." That means when things are going pretty good, then comes an evil accusation against you, and we take it well. That's when it's acceptable to God. Jesus commands us to take the wraps this world gives, and he will bless in the world to come. I had a hard time dealing with a situation in our family within the past year. Some of the things that had gone out, even the newspaper, I struggled with. I was taken back by a neighbor that does some work for us once in a while. Fellow has a beard pretty much down to his belt, long hair, ponytail. I was lamenting to him about the situation. He said, "Don't worry about it." I don't say this boastfully, but I was thankful to hear it coming from him. Anybody that knows you guys knows better than all that anyway. I wouldn't worry about it if I was you. I took that as a source of encouragement from that man. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Verse 4 there says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby I know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him also ought himself so to walk, even as he walked." The practice of non-resistance in life will not allow anyone to hold grudges or ill feelings against anyone, and especially toward another brother or sister. 1 John 2:9 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now." And verse 10 there says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." I believe verse 10 here says that there's peace and harmony among fellow believers when love is evident among us. If we go further in 1 John 2 and read verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I'm convinced that the tighter the grip on the things of this world, the harder it is to practice a life of non-resistance. I believe it was Chuck Swindoll who said that on an occasion after preaching a sermon on the trials and troubles that come in life, Corrie ten Boom, who was in the audience, came to him and held out her hand cupped loosely with the fingers apart and said, "Chuck, remember, whatever you have in this life, hold it loosely. So the Lord won't have to pry your fingers off of it when he wants to take it away." Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I say this morning that if God's children can't get along, why would the world want anything to do with Christianity? I believe that forbearance and forgiveness go hand in glove with the practice of non-resistance in life. And I'm convinced that when it comes down to the final hour of life, so many of the things that seem to bother us so greatly now aren't going to mean a thing. Colossians 3, 13, 14, and 15 say that we are to forbear one another, forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And again, verse that Brother George read, Romans 12, 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." I believe if we are to have a good, clear conscience before God, we need to practice a life of non-resistance. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:16, we're to have a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Paul in Acts 24:16 said it this way, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You know, as we go through life, things will come our way that are not going to be pleasant. But I pray that we would purpose in our hearts to be peaceful and honest and upright before God and all men. And again, a verse in the scripture of the morning, verse 18. It says there, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Jesus closes out the first part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48 with a great challenge, I believe, for each one of us today. And he says there simply, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The Lord bless you.
Our brother gave us a lot of scriptures from the New Testament that would let us know that non-resistance should be found among us. You know, non-resistance, like our brother mentioned in the beginning, I think he did, that it's not only on the battlefield, but it's at home. Non-resistance. The Old Testament talks a lot about wars and fighting, but that's not for us. The New Testament, he gave us a lot of scriptures. And I just want to go over one of them. I think he did mention this, maybe. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Let us stand for prayer.